How many of you would say, okay, I know what my spiritual gifts are. I've dabbled around in them. I'm using them. Have failed miserably sometimes, swung some other times and connected and it's worked. You don't need to raise your hand. I just want you to start thinking about it because we're going to talk about spiritual gifts today because in our series in Romans, Paul in chapter 12, verse 3 is going to begin this discussion about spiritual gifts. And part of what we're going to see is that every single person who's a follower of Jesus has been given essentially a superpower. It's something empowered by the Spirit that he wants to use through you to touch and reach other people. So we're going to be looking at spiritual gifts today. And as we do, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. We're going to read 5 verses, and then we're just going to kind of dissect it and look and go, okay, what does God want us to know about these? Beginning in verse 3, Paul says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though we're many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've got different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, get to work. Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. Do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." I love those last three because Paul's saying, hey, our motivation actually matters. How we come across when we're using a gift actually matters. Now, we're going to spend, like I said, the rest of this morning talking about spiritual gifts. It's probably helpful just to define what they are right from the beginning. Paul doesn't really do that here too much, but in another letter that he wrote to a different church, the church in Corinth, he gives us a really good explanation of what spiritual gifts are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul says this, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit," capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, "is given for the common good." And then he goes into this conversation about spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts? He says it's a manifestation of the Spirit of God. Now, we hear that word manifestation. Now, I don't know if, you know, maybe you come from a Pentecostal background, charismatic, or like a cessationist, ultra-conservative. When we hear the word manifestation, what do we typically think of? You know, like the Exorcist movies, head spinning, eyes rolling back. We think of like dark stuff, demonic. What's interesting is the word manifestation in Scripture is a neutral term. It can be a good manifestation. It can be a bad manifestation, right? It can be something from the enemy, which is like demonic manifestation, which some of us have experienced or have seen, but it can also be a positive manifestation. All a manifestation is the power of somebody else kind of working through you and making itself known. And what Paul says here specifically is that when we operate in our spiritual gifts, superpowers, however you want to call them, it's literally the Holy Spirit making himself known through you. It's a little bit like if you use your gift, let's say it's giving a prophetic word, a word of encouragement. It could be leadership, teaching, administration. The Bible lists over 20 different gifts, and that's not even a complete list, okay? When you begin to use it, it's as if the Holy Spirit's peeking his head out through you, looking at the person that you're ministering to and saying, hey, I'm here. I know your story. I know what you're about. I know what's going on. I'll give you an illustration story. Maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I was preaching here on a Sunday morning, and I got done, and I began using one of the spiritual gifts that I think God has given to me, which is called words of knowledge. And I said, hey, I feel like there's somebody here, maybe a couple people, and I began describing specific illnesses. And I can't remember exactly what they were. I think one was a head trauma, and I knew exactly kind of, I could feel like where, what part of the head the trauma had happened to. And then I began describing a shoulder injury as well, pretty specifically where it was, what was going on, how the pain felt, all that kind of stuff. And I thought it was two different people, but as I'm giving these words of knowledge, I look and there was a gal sitting right about here. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody go bug-eye before, you know what I'm saying? It's like, she just stared at me. I'm like, huh, that's interesting. I pray, invite the prayer team up, and close the service, and she comes right up to me. She says, how did you do that? And I was like, what are you talking about? How did you know? Know what? Those two things that you described are exactly what I have, and it's the reason I'm here right now. She said, I flew over from, I think it was Oahu or Maui, the day before to meet a friend who had these like pain patch things that he thought would fix it. And I was like, well, honestly, I didn't know it was you. I thought it was two different people, but obviously God's got your number. And so I began sharing with her, like, hey, this is Jesus. It's not me. She didn't know the Lord. This is Jesus. He knows what you've been going through. And then we got some of our prayer team together and they began praying for her. She gets healed. Somebody else is using their spiritual gift. Now, the friend that invited her over with the pain patches, he's an evangelist. So he starts using his gift and says, you know what? Jesus wants you. This isn't just about your pain. This isn't just about you being healed right now. He wants a relationship with you. Start sharing the gospel. You've been separated from God because of your sins. He died on the cross to forgive you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. She gives her life to Jesus. Now, what was that? Spiritual gifts. But what was it really? The Holy Spirit going, hey, how's it going? Yeah, I know you're in pain. Let me tell you exactly what pain you're in right now. Oh, you need healing? Let me use somebody else. And hey, we're going to heal you. And actually, you know what this is really about? You coming into a relationship with me. So let me use somebody else's gift. Hey, and share what Jesus, the Son of God, has done on your behalf. That's spiritual gifts. It's about him making himself known through you as you use your gifts to serve other people. Now, Jesus has a lot to say about this. And in Matthew chapter 5, I promise we'll get back to Romans in a second. Matthew 5:16, Jesus says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Whose good deeds are they supposed to see? This isn't a trick question. Wake up, people. Whose good deeds are they supposed to see? Good, but who are they supposed to pay attention to? This gets tricky. What do they see? They're seeing you use your spiritual gifts, do good deeds, and they're like, that's amazing, but their attention is drawn to him. Now, this gets difficult, and this is where Paul will address motivations in verse 7 and 8, which we really don't have time to get to in Romans chapter 12, but we can muddy the waters when we make our gifts about us. Your gifts is not about you. It's about him and the people that we're serving, right? And it's such a privilege, like, wow, God, you would actually use me to help heal someone. You would use me to bring someone to you so that they can be saved. This is unbelievable. But we have to understand all spiritual gifts, whether they seem really supernatural, like healing or prophetic words or words of knowledge, or if they seem a little bit more mundane, like leadership or administration or hospitality, they're all supposed to be supercharged by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're all supposed to point to him. Amen? This is what Paul's really talking about. Now, he'll get into this whole conversation on it, back to Romans, and he begins in chapter 12, verse 3 by saying this, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. I like how the J.B. Phillips translation puts it. He says, don't cherish exaggerated ideas of your own importance. Isn't that good? How many of y'all have ever been drunk before? 9 o'clock service was way more open about it than you guys. That's okay. We had a few. Had a guy go, yeah! He's like, I picked the right church. Okay, if you've been drunk before, how many of you, while in that inebriated state, had an over-exaggerated understanding of your abilities? It's like the story of the guy in Florida, true story, got drunk, real drunk, good old boy. And he thought, I can outswim crocodiles. So he jumped into a pond and he came out. It was a good weight loss program. He came out with 3 limbs instead of 4. He survived. But in that inebriated state, we sometimes think that we can do things that we can't. Paul says, hey, when you're looking at your spiritual gifts and your place in the body of Christ, be sober. Have sober judgment. Be accurate. Look at the faith that God's actually given you. Look at the gifts and approach it. And this is essentially what he's really saying. You got to approach it with great humility. You got to approach it with great humility. Why is that? I can think of 3 reasons, but there's many more. One is sometimes, and maybe you've experienced it yourself, most likely with somebody else, but sometimes when we begin to discover our gifts and begin to use our gifts and they actually work and we're growing in our gifts, right? Let's say it's leadership, and you're like, man, everybody's following me. I'm a good leader. Look what I'm building. Look at this ministry. This is amazing. Sometimes you get to the point where you go, look at everything I'm doing. I'm so much more gifted than everybody else. If I wasn't here, none of this would be happening. Jesus, you're so lucky that I'm on your team. And all you bozos need to get in line and start working. And you begin sometimes to think that you're irreplaceable. How many of y'all know you are not irreplaceable? I'm going to say it like this. God does not need you to accomplish everything that he has willed to be accomplished upon this planet. He's invited you in relationship with his son as sons and daughters of the king to partner with him in this mission, but he does not need you. God says once, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he said, and even if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you about it. It's not like I need you to do anything for me, but he invites us. He invites us into this partnership and empowers us with these gifts to use them. But Paul's like, look, when we talk about spiritual gifts, here's the very first thing I need to say, be humble. You're replaceable. Now that can kind of, I don't know, ruffle our feathers a little bit. And maybe it should, and it doesn't diminish our value in the sight of God. It just puts things in place. It says, we're partnering with the God of the universe. It's a little bit like when I invite my 3-year-old son to help me mow the lawn. You know what I'm saying? Like when Sawyer was little, hey, buddy, come help me mow the lawn. And it's like, and could I do it better? Yes. Do I need him? No. But do I want to partner with him? Yes. That's what Paul's reminding us. Be humble. But I think there's another reason. It's this. As we're learning to grow in our spiritual gifts, we will get it wrong sometimes. You're going to get it wrong sometimes. There's a great illustration of this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? And they say, oh, some say Elijah, some say this, and da 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 da. But then he asks this very poignant question. He says, but who do you say that I am? It's a question that each and every one of us have to answer at some point in our life. Peter steps forward and says this in verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means father. Jonah is his father. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter stepped up to the plate, tried to take a swing, really using his spiritual gift of trying to discern and hear the voice of God. And he got it right. And Jesus is like, this wasn't just like human knowledge. You got this straight from your Father in heaven. Now you can imagine Peter, right? He's already previously had a discussion with the disciples on who the greatest of them were. He's like, okay, it's just been proven clearly. Jesus just said it, like, I am the greatest. You can imagine him standing a little bit taller. His chest is kind of puffed out. He's like, I have heard from God and declared something accurate. Look at me. I am a prophet. You know, he's just like, he's excited. 30 seconds later, Jesus begins describing that he's going to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be arrested. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be killed. And then Peter does one of the dumbest things Peter's ever done in his life. And he's done a lot of dumb things, right? He actually rebukes Jesus. Now, how many of y'all would agree rebuking God's probably not the best idea? Look how Jesus responds. Same chapter, just a few short verses later, verse 23. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get away from me, Satan. Can you imagine? You're puffed up and now Jesus is calling you Satan. He says, you're a dangerous trap to me. And notice this phrasing right here. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. He had just said 30 seconds previously, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Now he's saying, you are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God. What's the point? If Peter can fail in the use of his spiritual gifts sometimes, and yet Jesus didn't disqualify him, he didn't say, man, Peter, I had such high hopes for you, but now this whole apostle thing, yeah, I'm taking that invitation back. Sorry, you can't help lead the church. He didn't do any of that. He rebuked him and he corrected him and told him to keep going, right? And if Peter gets it wrong in some of the use of his spiritual gifts, don't you think we're going to get it wrong too? And we have to approach it with humility. This is actually supposed to be something that frees us to take bolder risks for the kingdom. Because we go, look, I'm not going to get it perfectly, but in humility, I'm going to admit when I miss it, and I'm going to try to do everything that I do as I am using my spiritual gifts with humility. Now, what this really means for us is, hey, when you're learning to use your spiritual gifts, most of us are going to suck at first because they come in seed form. Very rarely does a person get the full gifting, the full-grown gift. But quite often when you begin to discover your spiritual gift, it's not going to be – you're not going to be very good at it. But it's like the old saying, anything that's worth doing is worth doing poorly at first. And if it's actually worth doing, and Paul is making the argument that it's not just worth doing, it's absolutely necessary for the body to fulfill everything that God has called the body to do, then it's worth doing. Now, there's one last reason that I think Paul brings this issue of humility up right from the beginning. Sometimes, as we begin to grow in our gifting, we can actually forget that our identity, who we are in Christ, is not connected whatsoever to our gifts or our ability. There's one gal in particular that I remember that really stands out as an illustration of this. And I was teaching, I think, in a DTS or something on Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And right from the beginning, she comes up and introduces herself. I'm so-and-so, and I'm a prophet. And I'm like, well, I'll be the judge of that. Which is actually scriptural. And every class, every time I'm teaching, she's just constantly raising her hand, interjecting things and prophetic words and this and that. Some of it was good. A lot of it wasn't. And it wasn't like it was wrong. It just was out of place. And what I began to discover very quickly, I was like, here's a gal who has a legitimate gift, who has received affirmation as she's used that gift, but now who thinks that her identity is her gifting. Does that make sense? Who am I? I am so-and-so the prophetess. I prophesy accurately, and I get affirmation for it, so I need to make sure that I keep up with all these prophecies and make sure that they're right all the time. But that's not who she is. Paul spent the first 8 chapters telling us who we are in Christ. He said, apart from Christ in our own sinful state, we're essentially rubbish. I mean, you read chapter 3, and that's heavy. He says, none of us have done good. No, not one. Essentially, we're completely useless before God in our sinful state. But he made a sovereign choice to love us even while we were sinners, he says. Even while we are enemies, Romans 5 says, Jesus laid down his life for you and for me, to restore us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to bring us into right relationship. And the whole thing culminates in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, when it says that the Holy Spirit has now been poured out into us because we have Jesus and has brought about our adoption into the family of God. Your core identity is not what you do. Your core identity is a son or daughter of the King. Your core identity is one who's been adopted into the family of God. It's part of the reason why when people come up and say, oh, Pastor Ryan, I kind of, because I'm like, I get it. It's a sign of respect and honor. It doesn't bother me that much, but I'm kind of like, that's not who I am. It's what I do. It's part of my gifting, but it's not who I am. Does that make sense? Like, I am not Ryan the teacher or Ryan the guy that gives words of knowledge that are accurate sometimes or Ryan the musician or Ryan the whatever. My core identity is a scumbag who is saved by Jesus and adopted into the family of God. That's who I am. One who just lives in gratitude, or should, I don't always, but one who should live in gratitude and amazement all the time. Jesus, you would choose me? You would save me? This is nuts. The Apostle John is such a great example of this point. You know, John, the author of the Gospel of John, the author of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the author of the book of Revelation, last book in the Bible, you know, had a lot of different ways of how he could have described himself. He could have said, I am John, the guy that cast out demons, raised people from the dead, cleansed lepers, and healed the sick, and preached the gospel. I am John, one of Jesus' first choices of apostle. I am John, the guy that saw heaven open up and saw a revelation unlike anybody else and got to write it down. I am John, the guy that they tried to boil alive in oil, but it didn't work. And so because they couldn't kill me, they just, you know, put me on an island to separate me from everybody else. I am John. Like, you could just fill in. Like, if you compare your resume to anyone, don't do it to John. Right? I am John, who wrote several books of the Bible. I mean, just this guy has an incredible resume. John wrote a gospel, and in writing the gospel, I guess the Holy Spirit was like, okay, hey, buddy, you can pick your own nickname. Just describe yourself however you want. And so he did. And this is how John describes himself. John chapter 13, verse 23, it says, one of them, meaning one of the disciples, The disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. This is amazing. How does John describe himself? He says, I'm just the one that Jesus loves. Who are you, John? I mean, you did all these amazing things. He said, I'm just the guy that Jesus said, hey, come sit next to me. Like, he's like, the way I want to be forever remembered is the guy that got to lay down next to Jesus when we're at mealtimes. And just the one that Jesus just like, oh. I mean, he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the heavens open up and the voice of God come down. He saw Jesus in all his glory, both then and in the book of Revelation. He saw Elijah and Moses coming. Just like amazing. Yeah, that stuff's great. But the way I want to forever be remembered is that I was so far from God and Jesus welcomed me in. And I'm just the one that Jesus loves. And I get to sit next to him. Oh. Paul will say this in Ephesians. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. What's our core identity? I'm just the guy that gets to sit next to Jesus. I'm just the one that he loves. It's not what you do. It's who you are in him. One of the things I like to say is when we're learning to use our spiritual gift, do not ever allow your identity in Christ to touch your gifts. Don't get it confused. Don't be like that gal that thought, I am the prophet. No. You are a daughter adopted into the family of God. And yeah, you prophesy, but that's just what we do. This is so, so important. I like the way Tim Keller puts it. He says, God's approval liberates us to live in a way which God approves of. We are his children by his grace. And in view of this, we long to please the God, get this, who is pleased with us. Why is he pleased with us? Because of Jesus. Why is he pleased with us? Because Jesus lived a perfect life because I couldn't. Why is he pleased with us? Because Jesus died on the cross and took my punishment so that I now could stand perfect before the Father. Man, that's liberating. Now, what's that going to do for you? You're going to start taking some bigger swings. You're going to start taking some risks, learning how to use your spiritual gifts because you're like, it doesn't matter. Pass or fail, work or not work, it doesn't change my identity. It doesn't change the pleasure that my Heavenly Father has over me whatsoever at all. What I'm about to say, some of you are going to relate to, some of you won't, but I'm going to say it anyways. There's a difference in ministering from your gifts and ministering from relationship, okay? God gives gifts to people, and you have to understand, this messes with some people's theology, but it's true. God oftentimes will give supernatural gifts even before a person has been born again, before they've come to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever met someone who's not a Christian but is highly prophetic. It's really fascinating. It's really kind of fun conversations as you can direct them to what the source is in that. But oftentimes God will give a person a gift and they can choose to use it at will whenever they want to. If you've got an administrative gift, you can choose to be administrative anytime you want to. Teaching, same thing. Prophetic gift, oftentimes, you can, if you've got a higher level gifting, you can choose to prophesy anytime you want, and most of the time you're going to be accurate. But Jesus didn't choose to minister from the gifts he had. How many of y'all would say that Jesus was pretty gifted? He didn't ever operate from the gifting. He operated from relationship. He would say things like this. All right, guys, here's the deal. I only do what I see him doing. I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Dad, what are you doing right now? Oh, you want to? Okay. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, great. He said, I only say what I am hearing him say. He ministered out of connection and relationship with the Father because that's who he is. That's his core identity. His core identity is son in relationship with his heavenly Father, right? He's like, yeah, the gifts are there. And I've got access to him whenever I want to, but I'm ministering not just in my choice whenever I want to from the giftedness, I'm ministering from relationship. This is really important. Jesus says something quite terrifying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What's the will of the Father? For you to repent and come into relationship with him. That's God's ultimate will for your life. He goes on in verse 22, on judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name and we performed many miracles in your name. There's the gifts. But Jesus said, I will reply, I never knew you. get away from me, you who break God's laws. We have the opportunity in an extreme sense sometimes to operate in gifts apart from any relationship with Jesus. But on a smaller scale, day to day, I mean, you can, if you've experienced this, you can feel it. You know it. Day to day, we can choose, am I operating out of the gift itself, or am I operating from a place of, administering from a place of relationship with him? Paul would say, look, you think of yourselves in a sober manner. You got to keep in mind this whole idea of humility and how we're going to operate. God can replace you. You're going to fail sometimes, but you constantly have to be operating and ministering and using your spiritual gifts from that place of connection to the Father. Is this making sense? Okay. Now Paul's going to go on in verse 4. We're back to Romans. He says this, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though we're many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. What does this mean? It means everyone gets a gift and everyone gets to play. All of you, especially if you've given your life to Jesus, have, I don't think just one gift, many. The spiritual gifts are a little bit like a tool belt that you put on. And the Lord will allow you to use different tools at different times. My smoker broke yesterday because I left it out in the rain. And it's a pellet grill, so all the pellets expanded inside, and then the ants got in and turned it to concrete. Like it was, I had to pull the whole thing apart. And there were certain points where I needed a screwdriver. How many of y'all know if I would have used a hammer in that moment, I would not have a smoker that works? The spiritual gifts are a little bit like that. It's like, hey, what's called for? Some of us are reaching for a hammer. Like, don't do the hammer. You're going to break them. Get a different gift. Get a word of encouragement right now or whatever it might be, okay? And Paul says, look, there's a variety of gifts, but the context in which our spiritual gifts are supposed to be used is in the context of community, in the context of family. They're not just for us, and they're definitely not about us. They're for the people around us and about his glory ultimately. And when Paul warns us of spiritual pride, more than anything, that pride gets manifested when you think that you can do it on your own without the body. I'll give you an example. I like to work with wood. I like to build things. The way that I relax is doing a project. It's just fun, especially if I can tune out the world, put AirPods in, and nobody bothers me. That's like the best, okay? But let's just imagine that I'm at home and let's say I'm building a deck or something. I have my chop saw out and I forget to put my AirPods in. As I'm cutting a piece of wood, one of my kids yells at me and I turn and I look. And as I look, I cut off my pointer finger on my left hand. And there it is. It falls to the ground. It's right there in the grass, right? And I'm just like, huh. Now, imagine in that moment if my finger could talk and it looks up to me and says, finally. I've been so frustrated having to be a part of your hand. And I don't like you being in charge of me. Finally, I'm out on my own. I can do this thing. I've got freedom now. And in fact, I'm the pointer finger. I'm the most important one. I'm the one that gets to tell everybody what to do and tell them when they're wrong. Now, what's going to happen to that finger? Maybe you'll be able to do a little bit for a bit. You know, when you cut your finger off, there's some muscle twitches and stuff. And it's maybe it's bouncing around on the ground for a little bit. But eventually it's going to turn kind of green, kind of black, really black. The worms are going to come and start eating all the flesh away. And it's just going to be left to bones. And then we're going to have to call Ezekiel in to do his thing to get the flesh. I mean, it's just like, it's not going to last, right? That is a picture of every person in the body that thinks that they can do this thing on their own. You're a finger cut off. Now, the tragedy of that is not just you being lost. It's the fact that now I'm walking around with only 9 fingers. It's the fact that the body is now missing something that is vital to it. Your spiritual gifts aren't just about you and your enjoyment or your freedom or your fill in the blank. It's about serving the body as a whole because God has put you together. I think about almost every single person in my life who has walked away from Jesus first walked away from community. Oh man, church is just me in the ocean. Really? I see that finger flopping. Paul says we're a body and whatever we're going to accomplish, we're going to accomplish as a body, it reminds me of the story of a scientist who went to Africa and came across a villager who was standing next to this enormous rhino that had just been killed. And the villager is standing there with a club in his hand, and the scientist says, "Did you kill that?" And the villager says, "Yeah." He says, "How big is your club?" And the villager says, "Oh, about 400 members." You have to understand the assignment that we look around, the assignment that we have been given by God. The things that God wants to accomplish for his kingdom on this island are so vast, so much bigger than any one of us could ever accomplish. He says it takes the body. It takes each and every one of you discovering what your spiritual gifts are and using them. And I'll suggest to you, it's not just you learning your spiritual gift. It's you learning your gift and everybody else's gift as well. I cannot tell you how many times this happens to me. I'll be up here, and because I'm the man with the mic, or maybe I give a prophetic word or I give a word of knowledge, someone comes up and they're like, "I want you to pray for me." And they'll tell me what's up. And I'm like, "No, you don't want me to pray for you. Trust me, you want them to pray for you." Because I know my gifts, but I know their gifts too. I'm like, "Trust me, I know if I pray for you, it's not going to work well, but you want them to pray for you because they've got the anointing in this particular area. Trust me, go get prayed for by them." The whole idea is we're a unit. Can you imagine if you're in a battle and you get shot and you don't know which one in the unit is the medic? Can you imagine if you're trying to accomplish something and you don't know the abilities or the skills or the gifts of anybody else that you're supposed to be doing it with? It's ridiculous. And so Paul's saying, look, you're a body. Everyone has a gift. We all need to learn our own gifts and the gifts around us so that we can start using them. That's where the fun is really had. Now, I will say this. When we begin to grow in our spiritual gifts and learn everybody else's gifts, it gets a little messy. How many of you have ever had, you know, been given a bad prophetic word before? You know, somebody comes up to you, I just feel like this is what God's saying to you. You're going to be depressed the rest of your life and you're going to die young. Does that land at all? You're like, "No, not really. Thank you though for trying, flesh, you know?" But do I want them never to prophesy again? No, I just want them to learn how to actually do it. Solomon has this incredible proverb in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. He says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." How many of y'all know we've got a large harvest? And the only way we can have a large harvest is if each of us begin to use our spiritual gifts. But when we all are learning to use our spiritual gifts, it's going to produce some stuff. Just learn how to clean up your mess. Don't operate in spiritual pride, operate in humility. If you make a mess and you've done it on somebody else, say, "I'm so sorry. Can I wipe that off your face? Okay. I'm sorry. I didn't do that well. I'm trying to learn. I'm sorry." If you make a mess and you don't know it, and somebody else in the family, in the community says, "Hey, you kind of just made a mess on them. You might need to clean it up." Don't be defensive. "No, I didn't. I am the prophet." No. "I am the leader." No. We're all learning. "Oh man, thank you so much for pointing that out. Gosh, I really didn't mean to. Okay, I need to go clean that up." It's the body functioning. I just need to say this. The mess is worth the result. And I think where we go wrong is if we get afraid of the messes. And if we don't walk with enough humility or love to actually wade through the messes. On the other side of the messes is the victory. On the other side of the messes is the power and the strength. On the other side of the messes is actual true unity. You know, we're called to have unity in the body of Christ. And some people think unity is when we all agree and we get along and we never fight. Some of you grew up in families like that. No, true unity is tested unity. True unity is, I just made a mess, but we're going to still love each other because I'm going to repent and we're going to clean it up and there'll be forgiveness. That makes sense? So we got to learn, we got to use, we got to do these things. Okay, very quickly, I'm going to depart from Romans, okay? and I'm going to answer the question, how do I discover my spiritual gifts? And I'm going to do this completely selfishly, because if I don't, I'm going to get like 50 people asking me and sending me emails, and I just want to hit it all at once. Is that okay? Really quickly, I know we're 5 minutes over. This is only going to take 30 minutes. It's going to be great. How do I discover my gifts? The way I like to think about it, just kind of a down and dirty, quick way to do it. Ask yourself two questions. Number one question you ask is this: what do I or others already recognize? Just look at your life. Where am I already seeing some fruit? Where am I seeing some natural abilities that the Holy Spirit seems to be supercharging in my life? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says this: all these, speaking of spiritual gifts, are empowered by one and the same Spirit, capital S meaning the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What does that mean? Any gift you get, it's because the Holy Spirit has made a sovereign decision to give it to you. He chooses which gifts, and I again suggest it's never just one. He gives us multiple gifts, the gifts that he gives to us. So one of the ways we can begin to learn what our spiritual gifts are, just go, what do I already got? What? Go ask somebody, what do you see in me that maybe I don't see? One of our elders, Andrew, and I were in Denmark, I think it was 2018 or 19, and we were sitting around with this small group, and this small group was kind of people from a bunch of different churches there, but they would watch the sermons from Living Stones every week and kind of gathered around as a small group. They were thinking of maybe even planting a church. And I remember sitting at the table, and there's this incredible dinner spread in front of us, and I was like, you know what? They need to learn how to function as a unit. So I made a huge cultural faux pas, which I didn't know at the time, and I said, okay, I want everybody to go around and just start telling what your gifts are, what your strengths are, what your spiritual gifts. And they all just looked at me with like terror and horror. And I guess Danish people don't brag. Americans, we're obnoxious. We'll brag all day long. But they're like, no, we don't do that. So I figured out really quickly, and I said, okay, stop. We're not going to do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, everybody, go around, and I want you to start pointing out what you see as the spiritual gifts and strengths in the other people in this circle. That they got on board with, and for the next hour and a half, they were just prophesying over each other. It was unbelievable. What were they doing? They were identifying and helping each other identify, what's your superpower? What's the gifts that God has placed in you that the Holy Spirit is empowering in your life? So ask yourself, ask somebody else, what do you think my gifts are? What do you see in me? The second question that you can ask is this: what gifts do I want? Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And he'll go on and have a lengthy conversation about prophecy and tongues and the proper use in a corporate setting. But he says, look, I want you to earnestly desire the gifts. Now, how does the Holy Spirit gives as he wills and earnestly desire the gifts actually coincide? Like, what difference does it make if I want it, if the Holy Spirit's just going to choose whatever he wants? This is where it gets fun and really helpful. If there's a gift that you want, oftentimes it's indicative that's the one the Holy Spirit has willed to give you. And you go, well, how do I know if I want it? This is how it works for me. I'll see somebody operating a gift, and I go, that would be fun. God, can I have that one? I mean, words of knowledge came about because I saw someone operate with words of knowledge. I'm like, that is awesome. I want that one. Can I have that one? And I asked for it, and then I tried it out. Sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't, but just begin growing in that gift. Again, oftentimes when you look at the spiritual gifts, and there's over 20 listed in Scripture, those aren't even the full list, I don't think. But just look around. What do you want? How do you want God to use you? Ask him in humility, Lord, can I do that? Can I have that gift? Can you use me like that? This would be amazing. And again, more often than not, it'll be indicative of, yeah, that's what the Holy Spirit wants to use you in, because he's the one that put that desire in your heart in the first place. Now, we're out of time. I want to close with a challenge. You ready for it? Learn your gifts, learn the gifts of the people around you, and use them. Amen? All right, Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's so fun, Lord. Man, I just love your word. I love the spiritual gifts that you've given to us. I love learning about them and discovering our gifts. It's just fun, Lord. But it's vital as well. It's vital to fulfill the mission you've given to us. And we just recognize that right now. We recognize that each and every one of us has been given gifts by you, and we need to learn them and we need to use them. So my prayer for us as a church, Lord, is just help. Would this be a week of discovery? Would this be a week of growing? Would this be a week of risk-taking? Would this be a week of great humility? As we rely upon the body and we take some risks for the kingdom and using our gifts. And I pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen.